Book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be going through three chapters tonight. So slick your hair back. It's going to be a fast ride. And I really like the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's an amazing book. And one of the things about the book of Deuteronomy, a lot of people, oh, pastor, it's a lot like Exodus and Leviticus. It kind of is. The word Deuteronomy in Greek literally means the second law. And this is Moses preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. Now, if you remember, we had the children of Israel in the book of Exodus were supposed to make an 11-day journey to the promised land. And it took them 40 years. I think my mom was driving. She was probably driving an old Pinto or something, you know? And it took them 40 years to get there. Now think about that for just a minute. Something that should have taken 11 days and it took them 40 years. There was a reason though. There was a reason why they couldn't go any farther. There was a reason why they couldn't achieve or enter into God's promises. Because when the moment came and they were able, they were now there before the land of Canaan, and God said, okay, let's go. And they started doing things that God didn't necessarily tell them to do. Instead of just going for it, they sent out spies. Instead of just going in, let's test it first. You know, it's like when you're going to go swimming. Everybody wants to go swimming. So they all get out to the pool, and they're all standing there looking at it. And then you make the mistake of dipping your toe in there. And it's cold, now nobody wants to get in. Then you got someone like me that pushes everybody in. Like I didn't get dressed up for nothing. I have found the best way to get into the swimming pool or into the water at the beach is just to go for it. Just run out there, get wet, get cold, you'll get used to it quicker, and you're good to go. Right? Just go for it. And a lot of times we do that. It's just like some of you when you set your alarm or alarms. There are two types of people in the morning, those who set an alarm and those who set 7, 7.05, 7.08, 7.10, 7.15. You're just punishing yourself. Get up and get your coffee already. But no, you've got to delay and draw this out for an hour before you finally just throw your phone across the room and sleep way over the time. And the nation of Israel, what should have just been quick and easy, they drew it out, and then the more they drew it out, the more opportunity they had for sin. The more opportunity they had to not accomplish what God asked them to do. I feel the same way about long engagements, by the way. People who say, oh yeah, I'm engaged. How long have you been engaged for? 5 years. You're not engaged. You're dumb. No, okay. Maybe you're not dumb. But really, 5 years? What's going on over 5 years that you can't get married? Oh, we're waiting till we have money. You're never going to have money. We're waiting till this happens, till the job's done or whatever. You know, just get married. Just get married. When I got engaged, 3 months later, we got married. And the only reason we waited 3 whole months is because I was in a different country and I had to come to the United States. From the time I got into the United States until the time I got married, 6 days. I got here on a Saturday, 7 days. Got here on a Saturday, we got married the next Saturday. It was over. We were done. I don't like long engagements. You know why I don't like long engagements? What are you doing? You're setting yourself up for failure. If you're truly in love with this person, what's going to happen if you have a year-long or 18-month-long or two-year-long engagement? You're going to be passionate about this other person that you can't touch. You're going to have them around you all the time, and you can't share intimate things with them. You can't, and all of a sudden, you're going to get to a place where you can't take it anymore, and you fall into what? Sin. I have found that when we draw things out, we give opportunity to the devil. And the Bible says, do not give opportunity to the devil. Now, in ministry, I believe it's much the same way. I think that, yes, there is a time for prayer and supplication. The Bible says all things through prayer and supplication. Be anxious for Nothing but all things through prayer and supplication. I believe that's a very important thing. But I also believe that you can get to a place where you have overprayed, and I'll tell you about that in a second, or when you have overwaited, you've overstayed your welcome. If I come to you and I say, hey, you ought to come to church more. Oh, I'm going to have to pray about that, Pastor. No, you don't have to pray about that one. You don't really have to pray about that, do you? No. If you're living with somebody, if you're shacked up with somebody and you shouldn't be, and I come to you and say, you really should move out or get married. Oh, I'm going to have to pray about that one. You don't have to pray about it. It's right here. It's already been determined. It's already been set up. No prayer necessary. Go out and do it. There are some times when we're living in sin that God says, I'm not going to even listen to you anymore. Your prayers are meaningless to me. I'm not even paying attention because you're not obeying my word. That's a scary thought, that you can overpray something, that you can pray so long, you can pray yourself into sin. You can wait yourself into sin. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And you can't afford to wait when you know what God is telling you to do. This is key. You can't afford to wait when you know what God is telling you to do. If God is telling you to become a pastor, then you need to come talk to me and we'll get you on the right path. You can't afford to wait. If God is telling you to get married to someone, you cannot afford to wait, or you're going to mess it all up. This awesome thing that he's trying to give you, you're going to mess it all up. That's why I tell parents who tell their kids, oh, you're going to have to wait till you're 25 to get married. Why? So they can have more time to sin, more time to mess up their lives? I don't agree with that. However, I do think that kids need to make sure that they're not just lusting after one another and that they actually understand the commitment that they're making together. But I've told parents many times, and there's two kids in our youth group that really love each other. I say, well, look, first of all, get them away from each other. Second of all, they need to learn what's going on. And I've given premarital to teens before, and parents are like, I don't know, Pastor, that doesn't seem like a good idea. What's your recommendation? That we let them go on for 15 years to be engaged for five and have a baby or two before they ever get married? I mean, what's the options here? How's that supposed to work out? And this is one of the problems that we have, is that I don't want to ever be so gung-ho that we miss what God is telling us to do. And this is where you need to know that it's God's will. You need to pray and you need to ask God, God, give me the right vision for my life. God, give me direction. God's word says, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And as we walk in God's word and as we're bathing everything in prayer, when he finally tells us to do something, what should we do? Do it. Don't wait. Get it done. Get it accomplished. Now. Don't wait. Don't wait to teach your kids about Jesus. Don't wait to tell your spouse that you love her. Don't wait to submit to your husband until he finally gets his act together, because it's never going to happen. Don't wait to be loving towards your kids or to start a good relationship with them or to spend time with them. Don't wait to be diligent. Don't wait to serve God. Don't wait to evangelize until you know more. Just go out there and share what you know. Take somebody along who's more knowledgeable than you to answer the questions that you can't. But don't wait. Well, here's Israel, and they postponed. Sounds like a government committee. Well, we're going to have to postpone the hearing until we have more information. Yeah, you're just lazy. So here, they postpone going into Israel. Let's send out a committee to go tell us how it looks. And then they come back, and they don't want to go in. Remember, out of the 12 spies, only two came back that had a good report. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. And the awesome thing about those two guys, they had to wander around the desert for 40 years, and they didn't age a day. Which is pretty amazing. They're in their 80s when they go into Israel, and the guys have the strength of 40-year-olds. How awesome was that? You got some 40-year-olds trying to keep up with the 80-year-olds. Hey, you guys coming or what? Let's go kill these guys. You know any 80-year-olds? I can't. That'd be awesome. Man, Caleb, slow down. We're tired. They gave a good report. God honored them for it. So here's Israel. They've been marching around the desert for 40 years. They're all dead. Now it's just a new generation. So God needs Moses to restate the law. Why? Because all the old people who refused to follow after God are dead. They're dead. It's only their kids now, and they need to hear the law. And they need to be challenged. And the situation has changed. I want you to think about this. When God first told Israel to go into Canaan, there weren't as many people. What happens over time? People multiply, don't they? So now it's more difficult to take over the promised land. Now there's new challenges and new weapons and new fortified cities and different things that are there than were there before. So now the challenges have changed and their job is harder. And so God needs to prepare them for the new challenges ahead. And then also I want you to think about this. There were new temptations. They've been in the desert the entire time for 40 years. Now think about this. They've been in an incubator. And in this incubator, they haven't had foreign gods. They haven't had seductresses from the surrounding nations trying to seduce them away from Israelite girls. So they've been protected from all of these outside influences. No TV or cable or other things to get their attention away from what they should be doing. They spent 40 years in the desert worshiping God and serving God and God providing for them. But now as they go into the promised land, everything changes because you have all of these outside influences and opportunities for sin. And before God lets them go out there into the real world, he needs them to be prepared by his law. Now, I want to bring your attention back. Before we jump into chapter 1 here of Deuteronomy, I want you to realize something. When you receive Christ, I want you to take your mind all the way back to the book of Exodus and the Passover lamb. That represents when we receive Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. On that night when through faith the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts of their homes, and those who in faith believed in the power of the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones who were saved, and they were allowed to be freed from the slavery of Egypt. And when you believe in Christ and you believe in the power of the blood of Christ to overcome death and sin, then you are freed from the slavery of sin in your life. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now, from that moment forward, God expects you, just like I expect my children to grow, God expects you to grow. God expects you to advance, and he expects you every day to excel and to advance. And if my son all of a sudden stopped developing, and if he stopped advancing, if he didn't learn any new words, or if he didn't learn any new concepts, if he remained a one-year-old forever, I'd get worried. I'd say there's something wrong with my son. He's not advancing. He's not developing. He's not growing. And maybe when you received Jesus, you had this immediate growth spurt where you were excited about things and you were loving Christ and you were serving all the time. And then a time came in your life where you became stagnant, like Israel was stagnant in the desert for 40 years. Because something came up that God told you to do and you refused. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, well, the commandments are, you know, where you need to start. And he says, oh, I've done all that since I was a kid. So Jesus said, well, then one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give the proceeds to the poor and then follow after me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. Why? Because he had a great many possessions. God isn't asking all of you to give away all of your possessions, is he? No. But this rich young ruler prized his possessions over everything else. And that was the hindrance. From that point on, he stopped developing. He can't move forward in Christ until he overcomes that hurdle. He can't follow Christ because he has something in the way. And maybe you've been stagnant for a long time. Maybe you've just not been growing. Maybe you feel like God doesn't want to talk to you. Maybe you really don't get much out of the word. Maybe you don't really get much out of prayer. Or maybe you go through the motions, but you're just not excelling and developing in your spiritual life. And it's not always a sinful thing. Sometimes it's sin. Sin has this very great ability to stagnate our walk with Christ. And if maybe you're in Christ and God was speaking to you, and then all of a sudden you came to that part of the Word, or maybe you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you realize that it's bad, and you don't want to give that up. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to be lonely again. And so you refuse. You say, I'm not going to do that. And from that point on, you don't grow anymore. It's not because God's mad at you. It's because God is waiting for you to grow up, overcome sin, and move on. And if you're not careful, you will die in that sin without ever moving an inch. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. For 40 years, they stayed in the desert because they could not advance. They would not repent and get over their sin. There they were in their sin for 40 years. And maybe today, God has told you as a husband to love your wife, and you refuse to love your wife, and you wonder why you can't advance in your spiritual walk. Or maybe as a wife, God has told you to respect your husband and submit to him, but you won't do that because he doesn't deserve it, and I'm not going to do it until he changes. And so God says, okay, well, then that's where you're going to stay. And you're going to remain an infant until you learn to submit to me and my word. Or maybe it's that God called you to be a missionary. Or maybe it's that God called you to be a pastor. Or maybe it's that God told you to serve in the bookstore. Or maybe it's that God told you to be an usher, and you said, I don't want a part of that. I don't want to do that. And since you said no, God says, all right, well, you're going to stay that way. And Israel was stuck for 40 years because they didn't want to obey God. I've known people that God has been using, and they're developing, and they're becoming these great teachers and these great evangelists and these great servants. And then God calls them to be a missionary. They don't want to do it. Or they go for a little while and they, I'm done. I hate this stuff. And they leave and they don't want to go back. And what ends up happening? They stagnate. They just sit there and they don't do anything else with the rest of their lives. Why? Because they didn't want to obey. They dipped their toe in, and then they came back, and no, I don't want this. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not growing, if you're not advancing, if you're not developing in Christ, then it's time to go back and say, God, what have I not obeyed? What is it in my heart that I need to do? Maybe you already know what that is. Then it's time that you gave your heart to Christ, and you say, Christ, here I am, use me. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about Israel. For 40 years, where have they been? The desert. Israel has been worshiping God. They have been sacrificing to God. They've been praising him. They've had the tabernacle. They're going to the tabernacle. They're doing all of the feasts, and they're doing everything that they're supposed to be doing. So in their eyes, these old people who had rejected to go into the promised land because it was too hard, they thought that they were spiritual enough. They thought everything was okay. Look, well, I'm tithing and I'm serving and I'm, you know, I go to the tabernacle every year and we participate in the feast and we serve God. So, hey, what's the big deal if, you know, I just want to sit here in my pew and take up my space, and it's not like I'm not going to church. It's not like I'm not tithing. It's not like I'm not serving a little bit here and there. They were doing the minimum necessary to look like good Jewish people. But the nation as a whole couldn't move forward because they didn't do what God had commanded them to do. You know, God wants more from you than mediocrity. God wants more from you than just passing the time. Now, not everyone is going to get to that place in their walk, and I understand that. Not everyone is going to get to a place where they're going to be a Billy Graham or a Chuck Smith or a John Livingston or someone like that. I understand that. But God wants to use you to touch lives and to minister to people. And it's going to take you saying, here I am. Send me. And that's a hard place to get to. Now, the nation of Israel, 40 years in the desert, all the old people are dead. They've gone away. They died in the desert, and their bones stayed in the desert. That's an interesting thought. They didn't get to even be buried in Israel. Now, remember, they've been carrying Joseph's bones around. They carried Joseph's bones all the way into the promised land. Then they went back, if you remember, when Joseph died. It was important to the Israelites to be buried in a specific place. Where did they get buried? in the wilderness. They were just dumped in the wilderness. They never were honored or taken or remembered in the promised land. We don't talk about them. Why don't we have a tomb for Grandma? Well, Grandma died in the wilderness because she refused to go into the promised land. Think about that. That's a scary thought. So as God is preparing this new generation, these young kids in their 20s, 30s, maybe even in their 40s, all the way up to, I think it would have been about 50 or 60 years old that they could have been, because it was everyone under a certain age that was not going to go into the promised land. I can't remember exactly what it was. It was something like 12 or 15 or whatever it was. So take 40, maybe 55 is the oldest Israelite at the time besides Caleb and Joshua and Moses. Think about that for a minute. The oldest person in the country is 55. It's a lot of wisdom that's gone. That's a lot of wisdom that's disappeared. But you know what else had to disappear? Why did God make them all die in the desert? Really important. Every time Israel complained against the Lord when they started out in the desert, what were they saying? Well, back in Egypt we had that whole good old days speech. By the way, the good old days weren't very good. You just remember them that way because our brains are wired. Do you realize that God wired your brain to remember the best things and forget the worst things? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Maybe you didn't know it, but you knew it. How many of you remember a movie? And you're like, yeah, I remember that movie. That was an awesome movie. And then you go back to watch, like, don't watch, I'm sorry. Because it was a bad movie and you forgot all the bad parts, but you remember just a couple of good parts. Now you're telling me, I'm sorry, you're telling everybody on Facebook, don't watch that movie, I made a mistake. Or maybe you remember in your childhood something about, you know, a family member like, that person was a drunken jerk, and you, well, I just remember you used to give me money. You know, or whatever it was, and you liked the person because you can't remember much. You see, that God gave us this awesome ability to forget bad stuff and remember good things. Which is why if you're living in bitterness, you are specifically opposed to the way God designed you. You have to fight to stay bitter. No joke, I used to remember doing this as a kid when I would get mad at my parents. I would think, I remember one time my sister and me and my brother were out in the backyard supposed to be working on something. And my sister hawked a loogie right on the sidewalk. And it was my job to sweep the sidewalk. So I swept around the loogie because I wanted my dad to see it. Well, then she said, I did it. Who are you going to believe, the girl or the evil, terrible terrorist son? He believed her. And so, I was vehemently opposed to this. And I told her, I told my dad, it was her. And she said, it was him. So he sent me to bed without dinner that night because I started screaming and yelling and I smacked her. And I mean, it was bad. So he sent me to bed without dinner and I deserved it. And I remember laying there on my bed as they're all eating pizza. Little Caesar's pizza. Back when they sold the big square pizzas and when it was cardboard in cardboard boxes. Remember that? Cardboard pizza in cardboard boxes. And I remember thinking, I should write down how mad I am so I'll remember in the morning. Because a lot of times you go to bed and then you wake up, I know I'm supposed to be mad at that person, but I don't remember why. Let me rack my brain to remember why I'm supposed to be mad at this person. Your brain filters itself, which is why, by the way, you need more sleep. The more sleep you get, the more your brain will filter your thoughts and your memories. It will solidify the good ones, it'll remove the bad ones, and it will help you be a better person. Well, this is what God was doing for 40 years. He was removing the bad memories, the memories of Egypt. The good old days are gone because the kids who are now going into the new promised land, all they knew was the desert. They didn't know Egypt. They didn't know the past sin or the hardships or anything else. All they knew was life under God. And now as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, God wants to make sure that they know what's going on. And There's a saying, one of the things that it's attributed to Churchill, but he didn't really say it. And I think this is kind of funny. It was George Santayana who said it. He who refuses to learn from history is destined to repeat it. Now, Winston Churchill said it once publicly, but George Santayana was the one who came up with it. You have to look at your past and find out where you went wrong. That's a good place to start. Where did I go wrong? That's why Jesus told the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, remember from which heights you have fallen. Find out where you went wrong. Find out where you deviated from God's plan and go back to that place and do those first works. So remember, repent, redo. Those are the three R's that God gave us in Revelation chapter 2. And that's the same thing that God's doing here for the nation of Israel. Remember where you went wrong. Repent from that course of action and do the first works over again. Start over from there. Go backwards. And maybe tonight you know where you went wrong. Maybe you're not sure. Then it's time to retrace some of your steps. And it's time to find out from the time that you became a Christian till now, where did you go wrong? Maybe you've not gone wrong. Maybe you're serving and you're doing it well. Then that's awesome. But here, we're going to notice three things about this restoration. God wants us to move on from our past. But to move on, you can't just forget about it. You need to deal with whatever it caused you to deviate from God's plan. So here it is. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 33. You'll notice these are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan, meaning before they got into the promised land. And in verse 2 it says, it is 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So what should have taken them 11 days, how long did it take them? 40 years. Mom, stop driving Israel. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, 40 years, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as a commandment to them. So he's going to restate the commandments. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Asheroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law, saying, The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places of the plain, to the mountains in the lowland, and go to verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now at Horeb, if you remember, that's where God gave Moses the law, okay? That's where they got the law. That's where they met the Lord really for the first time through his word. Moses could see God and talk to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says. But the people didn't have that close relationship. They knew the Lord through his law and through his commandments and through what he required of them in his service. And so there at Horeb, they met God. And God says, now that you've seen me, you've dwelt here long enough, now that you know me, go. I love how this sets it up. When you come to Christ, there needs to be a small amount of time which you just meet God and get to know him and learn about him and learn to love him and worship him and get on fire for him. And which is why new believers that come to our church, we ask them to wait 6 months or so before they start serving. Why? We want you to fall in love with Jesus and build that relationship with him, get to know him through his word, and begin this process of just serving Jesus and sitting at his feet. Because it's easy to become a Martha. It's easy to become someone who is so busy, 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 busy serving Jesus, you don't have time to spend time with him. And God, he started Israel out on the right foot. He said, you have come to Horeb, you met me, you got my word, you've learned what I expect from you, now go out. Now occupy the land. Now receive the blessing. And there is a time in your walk where you need to just spend time with Jesus. I remember when I was sent to the mission field by the Lord. I got down there, and I had a bunch of people helping me. There was four other people who came down with me, or three other people with me, and then another one came later. And they were there for 3 months, and we had done all this stuff, and I had third-degree burns on my arm from an explosion that happened, and And so I was kind of down and out. By the time my arm healed, they all went back to the States and I was there by myself. And the money dried up and we stopped doing construction. I had no idea how to speak Spanish. And I had no friends, I had no money, I had nothing to do. And I remember we had this 10,000 square foot disco that we had converted into a building for us. And I was sleeping in a tent in the disco. So I had this tent with a small camping table, some books, a notepad, and my Bible. I had a Haley's Bible handbook. I had a set of an Old and New Testament interlinear from Zodiates, and I had my Bible. And that was it. And for 2 years, God kept me in that stupid tent. For 2 years, I was by myself, dealing with the bugs and everything, learning Spanish, and studying God's word. And a good friend of mine came down and he gave me the inductive Bible study method, just the workbook. I didn't have the teacher's guide or anything. And so I started using that and I learned how to study God's word. And I started reading and I started reading Haley's and I started studying God's word. And at the end of 2 years, then God opened the door where he brought down interns. And out of that first group of interns or second group of interns that we had, he brought me my wife. And I got married, and it was really awesome, and all this other stuff started to happen. But I thank God for that first couple of years, he forced me to sit down at the table and be in his word, and to learn about him, and to study about him, and to meet him, and to know him personally. So when Pastor Carlos, I had met Carlos at the orphanage that I worked at. The guys from town used to come into our little village, out of the village and into our orphanage and try to hit on these little girls at the orphanage and prey upon the little girls. So I would stand out in front and when I would see them coming down the road, I'd grab a machete and go chase them off because they were just there to try to hit on the girls at the orphanage. And so one day, this guy comes walking up to the gate of the orphanage and here I'm coming with my machete like a crazy guy. And I'm here to see Gabrielle. I don't know who Gabrielle is, but get out of here. You don't have an appointment. Turns out Gabriella was one of the workers there, and they were classmates in high school, and I ran him off. So the next day I was driving the bus into town, and he said, can I have an appointment? And so that's how I met Carlos, who's now the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Nueva Guinea. I ran him off. I attacked him with a machete. And so Carlos, he was going to another church. He was going to the Baptist church, and he was a missionary. He was starting a little church out in the colonies. And I told him I want to start a Bible college, and he goes, I want to go to the Bible college. And so he was our first student. Before he even started it, I said, I could use a guinea pig. You know, try the curriculum out and everything. So while I was doing the curriculum, and it was really awesome. He got fired as a pastor, which is pretty cool. They had sent him out to this little colony that had like 100 people in it, and there was 5 churches, and there was about 20 people per church. And they expected him to start a new church where everybody was already going to church. And he said, well, that's not right to try to just steal people away from the church that they're already going to. So he got fired. And so I said, hey, come on in. And so we hired him. And half of the day, he would go around the facility and he would help me maintain things and clean things up and scrub walls or do whatever we needed to do or help with construction. And the other half of the day, I gave him a little portable CD player and he listened to Calvary Chapel pastors in Spanish teach through the entire Word of God all the way through. He did that for 2 years. Where'd I get that number from? Experience. Because that's what God had me do. He had me study for 2 years. So I made him take notes every day for about 4 hours a day. And he went through the whole Bible twice. And then he started at the Bible college. And then he was able, and you know what that did? That gave him a more solid foundation than any other pastor in Nueva Guinea ever had. Take time to be with the Lord. Take time to study his word. Take time at the mountain of God to know him. The people had been at Horeb and they couldn't move on until they had gotten to know God. and it's important for you. You're not going to ever be a good pastor. You're never going to be a good father. You're never going to be a good mother. You're never going to be a good human being unless you take the time to spend with God and to know him and to talk to him and to meet with him on a regular basis. And if you don't do that, you'll never move on. So here, he says, it was time for you guys to move on, but there was a problem. What was the problem? Well, verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time. It was time to move on. It was time for you to get going and get into the work and get started. So God spoke to them at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. This is Moses saying to them, the Lord God has multiplied you here today in the stars of heaven and the multitudes, so may God of your fathers make 1,000 times more numerous. And so they, here in verse 9 through 18, they set up leaders to help lead as they move on, because they're going to do what? What's going to happen? Right now, it's a tight-knit marching group, right? They're all marching in formation, and they all have their people. But when they go into the promised land, Moses is like, I'm going to need help, because when we get into the promised land, we're going to spread out, and we're going to need leadership. So they set up the leadership. And in verse 19, so we departed from Horeb, and we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. That's 11 days, right? As the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God, your fathers, had spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word. So here's the first problem. God says, leave Horeb, time to get started. But wait, we want to spend more time at Horeb and get to know God more. No. The way you're going to get to know me from this point on is you're going to get to know me through my word and through worship, but through service now. You're going to actually obey me. And we're going to work together. We're going to overcome obstacles, and I'm going to use you in a mighty way. God doesn't want you to always just be a baby with the milk bottle of the word. He wants you to sometimes get the meat and get out there and accomplish something. And evangelize and bring people to Christ and share the love of Christ with others. And so it was time to leave the nest and go. It was time to leave the nest and do something amazing. It's really funny. If you look at kangaroos, the mama has a pouch on the front. She carries the joey around until he's ready to leave. You see monkeys. The mama monkey will carry the baby monkey on her back until he's ready to go. But you know what birds do? They kick you out of the nest. Get out of here, time to fly. And if you don't make the cut, you get splat on the floor down below, right? God's like, hey, no, time to go. Time to spread your wings. Time to get going. It's time to start. We're not going to delay this. So they get all the way to there, and the people are like, no, wait. It's like you're ready to go in the pool, but you want to dip the toe first. God said, I told you to go in. What are you waiting for? Why do you need to see what temperature the pool is if you're already in your bathing suit, dressed up, and you're going to go in anyway? Does it matter? If it's cold, if it's hot, aren't you going to go in anyway? So just get in. Why do you need to hit the snooze button 15 times before you get up in the morning? You got to get up. And you're not giving yourself rest by interrupting your sleep. Just get up, have a cup of coffee, move on with your day. They're at the mountains of the Amorites, and instead of just going for it, what do? Well, we're going to have to make sure this is really what we want to do. It has nothing to do with you, what you want to do. It has everything to do with the fact that God just told you to go do this, and you didn't. God just told you to move forward, and you stopped. God was going to do something amazing, and you waited. So here they are. And then, verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. The rest is easy to remember. They decided not to. Verse 33, we find that God says, okay, I'm mad at you now. On this first line of your outline, I want you to put the rejection of God's word. They'd spent the time at Horeb. They learned God's word. They heard it all. Do you realize that Moses read the entire law to them right then and there? They knew it. They understood it. They had the Levites, they had the Levitical system, they had the sacrifices, they had the tabernacle. Everything was ready to go. Everything was set up. Now they just had to move forward. You should learn about Jesus. You should study his word. You should get into reading it, studying it, learning about it. Coming to church is a good way to get started, but this is not the extent of your Christianity. Sitting in that pew where you are tonight is not the extent of what God has for you. God wants to do so much more with you. This pew represents Horeb. Yes, you're here. You met God. Now that you're here, let's move forward together. How are you going to do that? Share with people. Share the gospel with people. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to church and tell them, hey, you know, you should come to church and hear more. You need to go out and let God use you in amazing ways. Maybe you're at Albertsons and that checker is just having a bad day. Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. You know what? Jesus loves you. Start with that. Does he really? I'm having a terrible day. No matter how terrible day you're having, he still loves you. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. Hey, you know what? If you want to have a better day, why don't you come out to church? Tonight's Thursday night. We're having a service. What time do you get off work? You should come out. It's right over here. Pastor, I don't know if I could do that. Time to kick you out of the nest. It's time to start flying a little bit. There are a lot of Christians out there who think that Horeb is the extent of their Christianity. The extent of their Christianity is that they come to church, they may even tithe, they may even serve as an usher or something in the church. They might even go all out and serve in the children's ministry or the sound crew. They might get a spot on the worship team. But Horeb is the extent of their Christianity. They never move from the mountain. They never go. They never grow. Jesus said, this is just the beginning of your Christian service. You need to come here, get refreshed, get renewed, get fellowship, get repaired. But then Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Go therefore. Go. This is your hub of operations, but go. Go to your workplace and share Jesus. Go to your homes and share the love of Christ. Go to the movie theater. Go to the grocery store. Go to your neighbors and tell them about Christ. Invite them back here that they would know God like you know him. But go. Go to the mission field and share the love of Christ there, even in the ends of the earth. But go. They didn't want to. I'm not leaving. This is my pew. I got my name on it. You ever do that? You walk into church, somebody's sitting in my spot. Dare they? If it's a new visitor, you're like, they don't know any better. I'll make sure I get here early next week. Put my Bible there. A lot of you sitting about the same spots every service. Don't think I don't notice. But this isn't it, folks. This pew is just horrible. It's just the beginning. God wants to do something amazing for you. But they said, nope, not going to do it. They put their foot down. So God's like, all right. So the Lord heard the sound of your words. And he was angry and he took an oath. Do you realize that God takes oaths? You know, God said don't swear by anything because really there's nothing that you could swear by because he created all of it. But he can swear. I swear today that God took an oath. That's a pretty big deal because God cannot lie. God said, this is it. Now, I love the fact that it says God took an oath. Here's why. Many times God will declare something with the express purpose that you will repent so he doesn't have to do it. And a great example of that is Nineveh. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to say what? Go tell the Ninevites, I'm going to destroy them. Why? Because his purpose, his desire was what? That they would repent so he could relent. God didn't want to destroy the Ninevites. He wanted to save them. And that's why God tells you, as a Christian, you need to talk to people about hell. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man about the impending judgment and doom because of sin, warning every man. You cannot share the gospel without the warning. There's a lot of churches who drop the warning out of the gospel because they want to be seeker friendly. They want people to feel more comfortable at church. So they come up with really awesome names like Ignite or whatever, and or whatever, you know, the single word names that they have for these churches now, and they go out to make people feel real comfortable. Don't talk about sin. Let's just talk about love and hope and peace. Paul said, you can't talk about the gospel without first giving them a warning. Him we preach, warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And with that, what does he say? He gives many times warning of impending judgment because of our actions, so we'll change. But this time he doesn't give a warning. What does he give? A promise, an oath. You will not leave the desert. Folks, there was no change in God's mind on this one. No amount of repentance afterward. Why do you think that was the case? Because God is always very slow to anger, isn't he? And every time we look in the Word, God is always seeking for people to repent. But this time, he says, you've gone too far. I've done so much. And you've consistently and constantly rejected me, and I'm done. You're done. You're never leaving the desert. You're going to die there. You're not going to even go in. So the rest of that section all the way to chapter 3 is talking about what we've already studied before. It's talking about this punishment of Israel. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years, except for two, Caleb and Joshua, because they were the ones saying, let's go, man. God's got it. He's going to tear down these guys. We're going to just mow through them. This is going to be awesome. I really find it funny that in the 40 years that Joshua spent watching all of his friends die in the desert, by the time he actually got to Jericho, God had to say 6 or 7 times, be strong and very courageous. Joshua chapter 1, he repeats it over and over. And then after God gets done with him, the people say, but be strong and very courageous. Apparently he was shaking in his boots because things had changed since he had been in the land. Things had changed since he had gone out. And so now, God is telling him, there are consequences for rejecting what God wants to do in your life. And you can think that you've got it all figured out. You never have it figured out. That's why the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. The problem is we think we know better. We think that we have it better figured out. Well, if I do this, it's better, God, because you see, my way, I don't have to suffer. My way, I don't have to go through that problem or this problem or deal with that issue or this issue. Your way is harder, and I don't like your way. And maybe you've said that. Maybe you don't like what God is asking, just like the rich young ruler. God, your way is less comfortable. I just bought that camel. That's an 03 camel. Actually, he's an 030, but you know. It's the latest model. It's got two humps. Nobody's got a two-hump camel. Mine's got two humps. You want me to get rid of, if I get rid of the camel, I got to walk. In Nicaragua, they call it La Ruta 11, Route 11. For people who can't afford the bus. You know, a lot of times God says, hey, I want you to, God told me, he says, get rid of your tools, my tools, my car, drop out of college, go to the mission field. But that sounds terrible. I was actually told by many people, that's stupid. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Well, God, I'm never going to get married if I go down to Nicaragua. I need to get married first. Go to Nicaragua or you're never getting married. Fine, I'll go. Maybe you have some reason why you can't do what God is asking you to do. It's too hard. It's too difficult. You're going to suffer too much. You've worked too hard to get where you are, to give up everything. Whatever the excuse is, whatever the reason is. Don't say no to God. He gets irritated. He doesn't like it. So the people of Israel, there they were. And God had to punish rebellion, and God will punish rebellion. If you tell him no, he will deal with it. And so right on that second line, the punishment of rebellion. They rejected God's word. God punished the rebellion. He got rid of the rebellious. And now, what do we see? Well, verse 12 of chapter 13, we see something new. And this land which we possessed at that time, from Ur, which is by the city of Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead, and the cities I gave to the Reubenites. And so, if you remember, they had gotten up to the River Jordan, and a couple of the guys said, hey, we like it this side, we're going to take this side. Because those tribes said, we don't have to wait. We can take possession now, start building now, even before we enter into the rest of the promised land. And they've been kind of living in their area for a while. And I think God allowed that to happen for a reason. Because God wanted to give them a taste. You know, one of the things that God does, and one of the things I do with my kids, my son, he is infatuated with gummy bears. He's only a year old. And one day, I was in my office sitting there, and I gave him a gummy bear, and he got a little taste, and he wanted more. Gummy bears. No, you had one. Now go away. So I had a 5-pound bag of gummy bears somebody gave me. And so I had taken it and I wrapped it all up and I put it on the shelf in my office. So no more gummy bears. Now go. So he left and he comes back. He goes, Dad, come here. So I followed him out of my office and he points at the couch. He says, sit down. So I sat down expecting he wanted to show me something. And so he goes, now stay. And he takes a few steps away. Sit down. And then he walks off towards my office where Abigail was sitting. He's only a year old. So I snuck over to my office door, and there he is asking Abby, gummy bears? And he's trying to climb up onto my chair, to climb up onto my desk, to climb up onto the bookshelf to get gummy bears. That little stinker. I was proud of him in a bad way. He got a taste. He wanted more. And he was going to get them at all costs. And he figured if I could just get rid of Dad, obstacles out of the way, Abby will give me whatever I want. Now, for just a minute, I want you to think about that. God sometimes gives us a taste. A small blessing, a small victory, a small something to whet our appetite so that we would be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, so that we would say, I got to have more. I'm going to remove these obstacles out of my way so that I can get them. Don't think that whenever a little blessing happens in your life, that's the extent of God's blessing in your life. That's just him giving you a taste. Look, if you follow me, if you do what I'm asking, there's going to be a lot more of this. That's not the extent of his blessing. That's just the beginning. The first little bit is always free. They want to get you hooked. And God wants to get you hooked on righteousness. He wants you to be so excited about what's going on. I got to have more, man. I got to be into this more. Let's keep going. And the farther you go, it doesn't matter if it gets harder. You don't care because you know what? I got to have more. And you get excited about ministry and you get excited about worship. And you get excited about evangelism. And the more people that get saved, the more excited you get. You're like, I love this. Because God gives you taste. I think that's what he was doing here in verse 12, all the way down where he's talking about how these guys got a little taste of the promised land. It was to tell Israel, look, there's more of this. On the other side of that river, you just got to go over and get it. You just have to go over and get it. And I want you to write on that last line of your outline, the present opportunity. You see, they had been punished. They had rebelled and rejected God. They had been punished. And now God is saying, look, I know you messed up in the past. And I know that you guys have been stagnant in your walk for a lot of years. But now is the time for you to realize that there are great opportunities in front of you if you will just move forward. If you will just trust me and move forward. And maybe right now, you've been just stagnant for a long time, and God has been saying, I want to use you, and I want to bless you, and I want you to be effective for me. But here's the problem. There's something, some obstacle in your way, and you're just sitting there content where you are. And it's time that you say, you realize there's no contentment in the desert. It's time that you said, okay, look, I want more gummy bears. I want more of these blessings. I want more of what God has for me. I want to move forward in Him. So if you feel stagnant in your walk, here's my challenge to you. The three R's, write them down. Remember, repent, redo. Remember from what heights you've fallen. Start when you received Christ and work your way forward until you get to the place where you stopped growing and find out what was the catalyst. What caused you to stop trusting in the Lord or to stop worshiping Him or to stop moving forward in your walk? And at that point, find out what went wrong. And now that you've remembered, repent. God, I'm sorry for letting this thing get in the way or letting my heart get messed up by this situation in my life or from becoming distracted from you or from not moving forward when you called me to do this. And God, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I'm going to move forward in you today. And then the third one is redo. So go back to that place. What's that place? Start at Horeb. Start in God's word. Start in fasting and prayer. Go back and renew your relationship with Him. Go back, but with the understanding that you're going to now be used by God in a mighty way. So as you pray, your prayer is going to change. Instead of being like, God, just give me this day my daily bread. It's like, God, I want to do something amazing. Bring somebody to me today that I can share the gospel with. God, put somebody in my path that I can infect with Christ. God, today use me and give me the boldness to go out before you. And God, I pray that you would just bring your word in my heart and remind me of the things that I should say in that very moment that I meet these people. And God, I pray that you would just help me be compassionate today. You see, that prayer life, that kind of a prayer life is completely different than the one that you would have when you're stagnant. The kind of prayer life that you have when you're stagnant is, and God, I don't like this, and God, I don't like that, or God, I really need this, and you need to be giving me that, and I'm really frustrated at this area, and it's more complaints, and it's more focused on your trials and your experience. But when you crossed over into this portion of moving forward, you're no longer worried so much about what you're frustrated with. It's like, God, that was amazing what you did yesterday. I got to have more of that. And God, as I go out, remind me your word because I forgot what I was supposed to tell that person and I felt like kind of a dork. But hey, you can remind me that today as I go out. Hey, take away any inhibitions and God, give me that boldness. And God, fill me with the gifts of your spirit because you know what? Yesterday, when I was talking to that one guy, I really just didn't feel empathy. So God, give me the gift of helps and God, give me the gift of mercy so that I could better minister to that kind of a person as I go out today. And God, just use your Holy Spirit to teach me today. You see, when you're excited about ministry, when you're excited about what Jesus is going to do, what happens? Your whole prayer life changes and your study habits change and your desires change. And you go from complainer to joyous. You go from frustrated to excited. And the next time Mike says, how you guys doing tonight? And it's time for worship. You're going to be like me. Ah, this is awesome. Because no matter how bad of a day I had today, I love getting into God's word and proclaiming it to you and teaching you about it. This is exciting to me. This is nourishment to me. This makes the day worth having right here. Serving God and proclaiming His name. And I want to challenge you as you serve Him and stop being stagnant, as you start going out from Horeb, and start infecting others with God's word, it's going to infect you with a joy that is unexplainable. So today, I challenge you. The three R's, remember, repent, and redo. And let's watch God infect Azusa with Christ. Amen? So Father, as we come before you, we pray that today our hearts would be your heart, that our lives would be your life. And Father, that we would not get caught up on details, but that we would just focus on you and Lord, just jump in with both feet. Lord, help us to run the race with endurance. Help us, Father, to reach towards that goal, that heavenly calling that we have in your Son. Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and we would not grow weary while doing good, but Lord, that we would focus on you and we would give you all. So as we come before you, Father, we praise you for the many things that you've done for us and the sacrifice of your Son. And we pray that as we focus on you and as we serve your son, that we would be filled with boldness to go into the entire world with the gospel of your son. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.